So here we are. This is our third week in our journey through Mark, and we're still in chapter 1. And our reading comes from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And this is what it says. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "Who is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So let's have a little bit of context before we dive into Jesus the teacher, Jesus the deliverer, and Jesus the healer. So this passage is the first miracle, or the first miracles recorded by Mark. First miracles recorded by Mark of Jesus' ministry. And I have a problem with Mark, not scripturally, but I have a problem with Mark because he's the sort of guy that just says, "This is what happened," and then leaves you with it. Whereas Matthew, Luke, and John go a lot into the teaching of Jesus and give you a bit of background. Mark seems to simply record the events. So you get the idea that this was just a matter of fact. Jesus taught, and there was this response. Jesus cast out a demon, and there was this response. And Jesus healed, and this was the response. It's quite a straightforward record of events. Just a few verses before, we read this: "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." This was Jesus proclaiming the good news, and the kingdom of God was being near. So now what we see links back to that in some ways. So now we see what it means to have the kingdom of God near. We see what it has to have the kingdom of God kind of with us and in those situations. So the teaching with authority was something new that people hadn't heard before. That's what happens when the kingdom of God is near. Demons were cast out. That's what happens when the kingdom of God is near. People were healed. That's what happens when the kingdom of God is near. So in Mark, we begin to see the unfolding of the reality of the kingdom of God being near. So Jesus is with Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Capernaum. Capernaum was quite a major town, a fishing town on the north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a fairly large city. And because it was a fairly large city and it was at a kind of crossroads of trade and traffic, it also had a fairly large synagogue. So Sabbath by Sabbath, there'd be loads of people in this synagogue coming to worship God and to listen to the scriptures. There would be praying, there'd be singing psalms, there'd be scripture readings, and there'd be teaching from those scriptures. And the way it worked was a bit like here. Every Sabbath, you would have your regular teachers who would be there most of the year. So you think of TBC, not that I'm saying we're a synagogue. Most of the time, the people that stand at the front are David and Paul, with a little sprinkling of people like myself and Sally. You're kind of regulars. The people you get used to hearing. They kind of like people whose ways you know. But then once in a while in the synagogue, they would invite other people to come and teach. Just as here, sometimes we invite other people to come and teach. And it seems then that Jesus had been invited to do the teaching in this synagogue. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes hold my breath when we have a guest speaker. because you never quite know how long they're going to take. You never quite know what they're going to say. You're never quite sure what their style is going to be. It's something different. It's something unusual. It's something out of the ordinary. Well, I kind of expect that the people that invited Jesus to teach in the synagogue that day had no idea what they were going to get. And what happened and what unfolded and the reaction to him was probably something they couldn't have anticipated in a million of years. But you know what it's like. Once you give the microphone to somebody on the stage, you hand over power to them. And they could talk for 5 minutes or 50 minutes. They could do a dance, they could speak anything. But they'd handed over the teaching in the synagogue to Jesus. And this is what happened. So let's look at Jesus, the teacher. I would love to know what Jesus taught on that day. I would love to have a podcast. I would love to have the small group notes that we do on a Sunday so that small groups can follow it during the week. I would love to have a transcript of what Jesus said, because what he said had an amazing impact. But Mark doesn't tell us what the teaching was that Jesus actually gave. But what he does say is a reaction to that teaching. And the reaction was this. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So there was a clear difference between whoever spoke week by week by week and then this guest teacher, Jesus. And the difference was when he spoke with authority. He spoke like he knew what he was talking about. He spoke like what he was talking about was real. He had a recognizable authority about them. They'd been to synagogue before. Every Saturday they'd heard people teaching from God's word. But there was something that Jesus had that other teachers didn't. Something that made them sit up and listen that other people didn't. Something that made you go, well. And that something was probably not a line of jokes as much as we like jokes. It probably wasn't a line of anecdotes as much as we like anecdotes. It was just something in him, the words he said, and the way that he spoke. He wasn't just teaching the scriptures. He was proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of God and what it meant to the lives around. He spoke with authority. So we're going to come back to that thought of authority later on. So let's see about Jesus, the deliverer. I'm not sure if those in a synagogue were expecting the response that happened next. The response to Jesus' teaching was that it brought out in the fore a man who was possessed by an evil spirit. I don't know how you respond to the teaching on a Sunday morning. Sometimes perhaps with a sage nod of the head, if it's something that you agree with, possibly a thoughtful scratch of the chin, a little vocal amen, I don't know. But it's not often that an evil spirit manifests itself in a person in front of the person teaching on a Sunday morning. But this is what happened. An evil spirit in a man was crying out these words. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And the answer to that question was, have you come to destroy us? Basically it was, yep. That's what I came to do. There isn't a great big dialogue with Jesus. The answer is yes, and he cast out an evil spirit, and that was it. Job done. It says in 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So the reason that God sent Jesus to walk amongst us, to live amongst us, was many things, but ultimately it was to destroy the devil's works in many ways. It was to destroy the power of death that was held by the devil. It was to bring the kingdom of God near. It was to bring the kingdom of God into our life and give new life. And along the way, you cannot have a better example of the Son of God destroying the devil's works than casting out an evil spirit that was inhabiting this particular person. In the weeks before Christmas, I had an amazing experience. I just love being in Castle School, and I was taking lessons for year nines in GCSE RE. And it was about who do Christians believe Jesus is, about 10 or 11 different classes. And I was quite keen to always allow time at the end for questions and answers. you know, the classic, you can ask me anything that you want. I might not be able to answer it, but you can ask me anything you want. And I was in one lesson one day, towards the end, just before Christmas. And the girl in that lesson put her hand up, and she said, "So if you believe that God is real, and if you believe that Jesus is real, do you also believe that the devil is real and the devil exists?" And I said, "Yes. You cannot believe in one side and not the other. Yes, I believe that the devil is real. And I believe that angels is real. Angels are real. And I believe that there are evil spirits and demons are real. We live not just in this earth and in this reality. There is a whole different reality which we don't see but impacts our lives. A whole supernatural reality." And you can read Revelation 12 or Luke 10 to see where evil spirits are and where they come from. And I realize that as soon as we speak about this supernatural reality, some people can get a bit nervous. But if we believe in angels, why shouldn't we believe in evil spirits? They're there. They're in the Bible. We've come face to face with them in what we have just read. And I know that some people like to explain the thought of evil spirits away. And I've been in conversation with some Christians who also would try to explain away evil spirits by suggesting that it was an ancient misunderstanding of physiology, that people perhaps were ascribing mental illnesses to an evil spirit which didn't actually exist. But that's not supported by Scripture. That's not supported by what Mark says here. Mark often makes the distinction between evil spirits and the sick. We have accounts of demons talking to Jesus and Jesus casting them out. And that's exactly what happened here. So why was he able to do this? Well, Mark says it's this. People's response was this. "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey them." You've heard me say this once already this morning. The key seems to be authority, and we'll look at that issue a little later on. And then almost to make the point that there is a difference between evil spirits and healing, Mark, sorry. The next thing we read is an account of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. No reference to evil spirits there, just an illness. And again, it's very matter of fact. We read that he took her hand, and as soon as he took her hand, the fever left her. Not only did the fever left her, she just went up and about and doing her normal business, and it says that she served them. Why? Because Jesus was the Son of God who had come to proclaim that the kingdom of God was near. And that meant that a new power and a new authority was at work. And that power and that authority was vested in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So by now, I think we should look at this idea of authority, because if there's one thing, other than the kingdom of God is near, and this is the reality of kingdom of God, that stitches these few verses together, it's this idea of authority. God-given authority of Jesus. So authority, in the sense used by Mark, I would suggest is the right and the liberty to exercise power. And power is the right or ability inherent in the word miracle. I was also asked in Castle School, "Do you believe in miracles?" I do. And I define a miracle as something that cannot be explained by the normal laws of nature. A miracle, by definition, is something supernatural. And that supernatural comes from the authority and the power that Jesus Christ had. So let's follow this through. God has ultimate and absolute power. In Genesis 17, we read that one of the names given to God is El Shaddai. And as soon as I say El Shaddai, some of you are possibly trying to sing an Amy Grant song of that name and know who it is. Others of you probably don't even know who Amy Grant is. But El Shaddai means God Almighty, or Almighty God. God is the Almighty One. In him, all power, all authority is vested. That's where it all starts. But God chooses to delegate authority and power to others. If you want to earth this a bit, when I used to work in the Office for National Statistics, at the beginning of each financial year, I would get a letter land on my desk, and it was from the head of corporate services. And it would say, Mike, as head of property, you have authority to spend money in these areas, and this is how much money you can spend without getting anybody else's approval. Ultimately, in this sense, Parliament voted a load of money to ONS, and that however much they voted to ONS trickled down the line until it reached probably an administrative assistant who probably had the authority to order a paperclip or something. So you get the sense of authority being delegated, but this is better than the authority delegated to me as the head of corporate services, because God chooses who and how to delegate authority and power to. So Jesus received authority through his relationship with God the Father. Jesus knew his identity. He knew his mission and his commission as a son sent from the Father. But Jesus was under authority through right relationship with his Father. So he could exercise authority and power, which was readily understood and recognized by those who heard him teach and saw him cast out demons and heal the sick. Jesus received that power through the anointing of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. If you read the accounts of Jesus, it was after the Holy Spirit came on him when he was baptized that his ministry really seemed to start off from that point forward. He had power over nature. He calmed storms. He had power over death. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He had power to forgive sins. When the friends brought the man, paralyzed man, lowered him through the roof, Jesus said, get up and walk. But he also said, your sins are forgiven. And we're told in John 12, and Colossians 2, and Hebrews 2, that through his life and death and his resurrection, Jesus disarmed the spiritual powers over the authority, over his adversary, Satan and all his workers. The power of death was broken, which is why we can have eternal life. But this delegated chain of power and authority doesn't stop with Jesus. In Luke 19, Jesus sends out the 12 with these words. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So God the Father delegated power and authority to Jesus the Son. And Jesus the Son delegated authority and power to his 12 disciples. And we are his disciples today. In Mark 16, which we're going to come back at the end of this series, there's a little bit at the end of Mark. Let's put it at the end of Mark, which some scholars say, well, I'm not sure Mark really wrote it because it's not Mark's style. But it seems to be part of the gospel, and it seems to be what Jesus taught. So we'll look at that later on. But in there it says this. Jesus said this to his followers, go into all of the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will place hands on sick people, and they will see people well. So authority and power comes from God the Father to Jesus the Son, and from Jesus the Son to his followers, and we are his followers. So today, that means you, and that means I. This power comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And we exercise this power in this way. It's kind of like a Venn diagram. So we exercise this authority and this power, first of all, out of our position, who we are in God's eyes, who we are in the kingdom of God. We are told in the Bible that we are adopted sons and daughters of the Father God. That's our position. We are part of God's family. So we exercise that power and that authority out of that position. We also exercise power and authority out of our submission. Jesus submitted himself to the will of God the Father. We submit ourselves to God the Father. We are subject of the kingdom of heaven. We may think we're English, we may think we're European, we may think we're British, and we may well be, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And being citizens of the kingdom of heaven means that we are subject to the king of the kingdom of heaven, and that king is Jesus. And we exercise our authority and our power out of that submission to Jesus as King. But we also exercise this power out of our relationship with Jesus. We can do nothing if it were not for our relationship with Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus is branches of the vine. Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So before we get power crazed, before we get building ourselves up with our authority, we need to recognize that all of our authority and our power comes from our position, our submission, and our relationship. I don't like to just speak and be an academic, kind of like teachery thing. So when I was preparing this, I thought quite a lot of this is a bit academic and teachery, but it doesn't make it less true. So my classic question is, after all of that, how does that make you feel? Now, more emojis are available than on the screen. Some of us, it might make us feel confused. Questions like, well, if we've got this authority and power, and we saw Jesus cast out demons, how many demons do we see today? When Jesus made people sick, why is it when we pray for people, they're not always healed? So it raises lots of questions. Leaves us with a bucket load of questions, not least of which may be this. How many people are amazed by what we say about Jesus? Not just from up the front, but in our daily life. When you're talking to somebody and you're sharing your faith and you're talking about what it means to be a Christian and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you're showing them a different way to live and a new way to live, how many conversations do you have where their response is, "I'm totally amazed"? You know, that kind of instant, "I'm going to respond to this. I want to change my life. I want to turn my life around." It doesn't always work like that, does it? But in these few verses in Mark, people recognize the authority and power of Jesus and were amazed by it. There was something different about him, and it was great. And there's something different about each one of us in this room, because we are sons and daughters adopted into God's family. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We carry the Holy Spirit within us. We carry the light of truth within us. And we're called to proclaim that amongst our friends and on our front line. They're not always amazed, but it'd be great if it was. It was so amazing, we're told at the end of this passage in Mark, that news spread quickly throughout Galilee, and Jesus was soon inundated with people who wanted demons cast out of them. So inundated with people who wanted to be made well and for sickness to go. So it raises questions like, can we change people's lives by what we say? Can we heal the sick? Can we cast out demons? Would we recognize a demon if we came across one? Or more appropriately, would they recognize us as a child of God? And all of these are valid questions. And I would say yes, without a doubt, because that's what the Bible teaches. There are evil spirits. We are told to that we have the authority and power of Jesus. And yet somehow I recognize that it is not 100% in that way. I was brought up in the 1980s, grew up very spiritually in the 1980s. So I was influenced heavily by a guy called David Pitches from St. Andrews, Chorley Wood, from John Wimber coming over from the States. And there was this meant to be this move of the Holy Spirit. And I saw amazing things happen. I did see people healed physically. And I was present when a demon was cast out of somebody. So I know with my own mind it's true. And I also know that a great deal of hurt was caused at that particular time. I had a friend who became a Christian at university, and after university went to a different church, and we stayed in touch. And it seemed like almost every week he would say, "Mike, I've just had a demon cast out of me. Mike, at the end of the service, he got up to 13, and he said, I've had the demon of the cold cast out of me." And I started to think, I know you. I really don't think you've had 13 demons cast out of you. I'm not sure that I believe that there is such a thing as an evil spirit of the cold virus. So I also recognize people have been hurt, because In those days, I know some people were told, you've not been healed because you didn't have the faith to be healed, which is one of the most damaging things you could say to anybody, and is not true. So I recognize that this whole area of authority and power, the supernatural, healings, demons possession, and all of the rest of it, raises all sorts of questions. I'm not going to answer them now because we haven't got time, but I'll chat with you afterwards. I think we need to hold this with care. It's true. It's biblical. This is what the Bible teaches. But I also recognize that none of us in this room, I expect, have exactly the same understanding as Jesus had with the Son of God. We are not the Son of God. We live in kind of some kind of messy world, I think, where the kingdom of God is here through us, but it's not here fully. It will be here fully when Jesus comes again and returns to earth. So it's kind of a crazy mixed up mess. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't believe in the supernatural. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't believe that through the authority and power given to us, God will not work through us and in us in the same way that Jesus worked when he was here on earth.